This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
It's brilliant, isn't it, to see so many gathered here in church. It's lovely to be back with you again. Thanks so much for your welcome, Catherine. It's a year and a half, I think, nearly, since I was here covering a few of the Sundays of Catherine's sabbatical. And I always think, when I think about Malone, I tend to think of you as being over in the hall, because five of those Sundays were in the hall, and the friendship and the fellowship was just terrific. But what a beautiful church, all organized for Christmas. It's really lovely. Great to be with you. Let's just refresh our memory of that passage from Isaiah that you've been looking at. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then our New Testament reading for today, from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Gabriel's visit to Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." He was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Left her. Amen. I rather like this image that's coming up on the screen of Father Christmas kneeling in front of the manger. My very first Sunday service as the minister of White House in North Belfast was on the 10th of December 2000. 23 years ago today. My very first Kirk session meeting was on Monday, the 11th of December, and everything was going great, and I was loving getting to know my new congregation and my new elders. And then towards the end of the session meeting, someone asked about the Sunday before Christmas, They always had a brass band playing the carols on that day. And after the benediction, it was a tradition, apparently, for the band to play Jingle Bells, and Father Christmas would arrive into the church and hand out presents to all the children. There was. Oh, what happened to the sound? Is it still there? Their question was, would I be happy enough for that to continue? I was completely taken aback. You might have been able to cope with it, but I wasn't. Thought of the man in the red suit arriving just at the climax of the service, which was sent the good news of Jesus being born for us in Bethlehem. I was absolutely silenced, and it probably showed on my face. I hesitated for a while, and I asked, could I have time to think about it? And they kindly agreed and assured me there was no pressure. I thought I came up with a good compromise during the week. Could we move into the hall after the service and have coffee and shortbread? And then Santa could arrive after a sort of decent space of time. But no, I was told, no one would stay for tea and coffee on the Sunday before Christmas. It was much too busy. Then they compromised and came up with the idea of having a party during the week, and Santa was to come to that instead. All seemed to have been sorted out happily until I was shaking hands at the door on my second Sunday morning in White House, and one lady looked me straight in the eye and said, "Coming next Sunday, neither am I." Whoops. Okay. All right. Okay. Sorry. Yeah. Did you get my good line there at the end of that story? Yeah, if Santa's not coming next week, neither am I. You know, the confidential session meeting and all that, you know. Anyway, it took me a long time to live that down. But all my concern that first Christmas in White House was that Jesus would not be knocked off the top spot, if you like, or seriously upstaged by the man in the red suit. What is it, I wonder, about that chubby father figure who dominates so many of our Christmas traditions, even appearing in some of our favourite Christmas movies, insisting that we have to continue to believe if we want wonderful Christmas miracles to keep on happening? What is it, I wonder, about that particular father figure that continues to draw such a big following? What is this yearning that goes so deep in the human heart? Today, we're thinking about a very different type of father, not one who only visits once a year when we are fast asleep, but one who is described as the everlasting father. Let me remind you of our Old Testament text again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Through Advent here in Malone, you have been looking at the names of the child to be born for us from that Old Testament passage. It's sometimes, I believe, referred to as the coronation oracle, the prophecy of the birth of a king, the kind of king that the people of Israel dreamed of having, especially given the horrific context of oppression and violence which they faced. It might be a reference to King Hezekiah, for example. But looking at it through the lens of the New Testament, we believe this piece of scripture was also looking forward to the child who was to become so much greater than even the very best
of the Old Testament kings. You've looked already at some of those names he would be called. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The next one, next week, Prince of Peace. But today we look at Everlasting Father. We're used to thinking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Within the Trinity, Jesus is the eternal Son. So thinking of Jesus as the Everlasting Father throws us a little, or at least it threw me. But the more I think of the term in relationship to Jesus and his nurturing care both for his followers as well as all who came to him in need, the more this title makes sense. Jesus also said, "I and my Father are one." And just as he checked in with his Father God on a regular basis for nurturing, strengthening care, so Jesus showed that same nurturing care to others. The New Testament gives a very direct command to human fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I'm deliberately putting up the King James Version. See if you can spot a familiar phrase. The older you are, the better. It goes like this. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." For many, many years, that was the promise that Presbyterian parents made at the baptism, to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The human king in Old Testament times might be considered the father of the nation, but the good ones came and went, and many, we are told, did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, they did pretty well anything but nurture their people. This nativity scene displayed right now comes from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bethlehem. It depicts Mary and Joseph looking for their baby in the ruins of their bombed out building. Sadly, today we've only to look around us and listen to the news to see the failures of human government locally and nationally and internationally. Many of us are utterly weary of the failure of regional government in our own nation, but that pales into insignificance when we look further afield and see the utter failure of international governments to act against the mounting slaughter of the innocents in the Israel-Gaza conflict. We can only imagine what the trauma enacted on both sides in that conflict will bring about in future generations. When the fathers or mothers of the nations disappoint, Jesus, the Everlasting Father, points to the type of kingdom, the type of government where justice reigns supreme, where all the children of the nations are treated equally, where each is nurtured lovingly to be the best that they can be. Those who yearn for a good father who will sort out their lives on a personal level will not find him in a Christmas movie sleigh ride with bells jingling on just one night of the year. But they will find him in Emmanuel, God with us, the one who has a heart of compassion for his children, the one who never leaves or forsakes, who is with us through the good times and the tough times. Those who yearn for that kind of father find their true home in the one who came in love to be our everlasting father in the best sense of the word. I like the way Luke tells the story of the angel Gabriel's meeting with Mary. In Matthew, we hear Mary talked about And it is Joseph who is challenged by the angel to take her to be his wife. In Luke, Mary is not just talked about, she is talked to. And more than that, she herself speaks. She has agency. She herself can make the earth-shaking spiritual decision to say yes to God. She doesn't have to consult whatever male figure might be considered to be in charge of her, either her father or perhaps her betrothed. She gets to decide for herself. Don't you think that's interesting? I am sometimes torn between feeling deeply sorry for Mary as I think of what she had to endure in order to bring the Christ child to birth. And at the same time, I have massive admiration for her spiritual courage and maturity. Many women in those days would have been given in marriage very young and would have given birth at a very early age. But Mary had to face all of that, along with so much misunderstanding and no doubt isolation in her home community. I think of her incredible courage, even though she is fearful of this other worldly messenger. She still challenges and questions Gabriel until she is sure she can accept this message as from God himself. Michel Croix, you may know, was a French Catholic priest in the last century who wrote wonderful, down-to-earth, honest prayer poems. In his book, Prayers of Life, he meditates on this particular passage and he imagines God speaking directly to him, speaking to us perhaps, and saying, I need your yes, as I needed Mary's yes to come to earth, for it is I who must do your work. It is I who must live in your family. It is I who must be in your neighborhood and not you, for it is my look that penetrates and not yours, my words that carry weight and not yours, my life that transforms and not yours. Give all to me. Abandon all to me. I need your yes to be united with you and to come down to earth. I need your yes to continue saving the world. And then Michel Croix makes this response. O Lord, I am afraid of your demands, but who can resist you? That your kingdom may come and not mine, that your will may be done and not mine, help me to say yes. That was Mary's response, and it's a challenge for you and me as well. Are we prepared to say yes to God, to enable his presence to be clearly felt in our time and in our particular piece of his earth? As a young woman, Mary would not have had any formal education, even in the synagogue. But we know from her song later in this chapter that she was well versed in the language of the Old Testament. I wonder, did she recognize the Old Testament echoes in Gabriel's words? Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Echoes of our coronation oracle in the Isaiah passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This son, this child, will be the Son of the Most High, but also will become the father of a greater kingdom than David ever had, the everlasting father who will usher in an everlasting kingdom. I wonder how Mary felt as the months and years went on, as she nurtured this child who would be so very different and whose kingdom was not of this world, but would usher in a new age of promise, of faith and hope, love and justice, compassion and forgiveness. How she must have tried to protect this child from his earliest days. Just this week I saw this, I think on Facebook, this wonderfully vivid medieval picture which captures that vision. The devil, it seems, has come to attack the Christ child and stop him from saving humanity. And Mary hands the baby Jesus to Gabriel, as you would, for Gabriel to hold, while she knuckles down and wrestles the devil to the ground, with baby Jesus apparently watching on, clapping delightedly. Probably a mistake to invest Mary with greater powers than Jesus himself, even as a fiercely protective mother. But I can imagine her applauding when Jesus got the better of the scribes and Pharisees and challenged those who made life tough for the poorest and most vulnerable. I can also imagine her pride as she watched him in his public ministry bring hope and healing to so many people. And perhaps her frustration as she watched him with his close circle of friends who so often mistook what he was meant to be about. We can only imagine her utter heartbreak as she stayed with him right to the very end by the cross. I would love to have seen her reaction when she met with the resurrected Jesus, as she surely must have done. What a poignant reunion that must have been, both on earth and in heaven. Jesus was nurtured both by his heavenly Father and his human mother, and no doubt by his human Father as well. Jesus, the one who was to be called Everlasting Father, would in his whole life and ministry show that nurture supremely to others. In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Love each other as I have loved you." In John 17, he prays for them, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." And he continues, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Christ loved and nurtured and prayed for his disciple friends. And more than that, he loves and prays for us and wants to nurture us too, to have that same relationship with his Father God. And of course, that unconditional, fiercely protective parental love isn't all sugary and candy cane. Far from it. The nurture and admonition of the Lord is exactly that. Jesus called out sin whenever he saw it. He called everyone to repentance, whatever walk of life they came from. But to those who recognize their sinfulness and their need of forgiveness, the arms of the loving Father were open wide. I was brought up with a very strict father, and the relationship wasn't easy. You got hammered for pretty well everything, and if you didn't do it and you said so, you got hammered for what was called self-vindication, so you couldn't win. Thinking of God as Father doesn't always touch my heart as deeply as it would most folk. It took me a very long time in my early days as a Christian to realize that I didn't have to be continually striving to try and earn God's love. Looking at Jesus and thinking of him as everlasting Father enables me to see what true fatherly, unconditional love within the Godhead means. It helps me relate to God the Father. So the message for this Sunday in Advent: let's not depend on the man in the red suit and all he symbolizes for our source of Christmas happiness. I'm not dissing him completely. Christmas traditions are great fun for all ages, and so are Christmas movies. But let's keep on finding time, as we are doing this morning, to reflect on the child born and the son given. One, to reflect on the just government that Christ's kingdom calls all of us in every nation towards. Two, to reflect on the young woman who bravely said yes to God and gave birth to the one who would become the everlasting Father. Three, to reflect on Jesus as the everlasting Father who doesn't give up on us and is prepared to love and nurture and pray for even the most vulnerable of his followers, even you and me. And four, to reflect on the everlasting Father who now invites us to say yes to him. Let us pray. O Lord, I am afraid of your demands, but who can resist you? That your kingdom may come and not mine. That your will may be done and not mine. Help me to say yes. Amen.
Let us join in prayer as we pray for the needs of others. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love towards us and your promise to not just hear our prayers for others, but to answer the request and bring hope, healing, peace, and reconciliation to all those who are in need, whom we name. This morning, our thoughts are drawn to the traumatized citizens of both Gaza and Israel. We pray for a lasting peace, for healing, protection, and comfort for all who have been displaced. Particularly, we pray for the people of Gaza who've lost everything in this war: their homes, their employment, their security, and worse still, the loss of loved ones. We pray in particular for the children, the elderly, the sick, and the wounded. Help all those involved from the charities and from the UN Peace Corps that they can access and bring to those who hurt medical help, food, shelter, and even find a safe place where the refugees can go and be ministered to and be safe from further harm. We pray too for the hostages, that they will all be released and broken families reunited. We pray protection for the volunteer Israelis from Road to Recovery who daily travel to the border crossing points to take sick Palestinians into Israel that they could receive essential medical treatment and then to drive them back to the border crossing point, all the time facing much hostility and threats just for showing such compassion and care. We pray too for the healing of the people's minds that have been broken and damaged by the massacres they've witnessed. both in Israel and in Gaza. Lord God, please change the mindset of the government of Israel and of Hamas to bring an end to this war and to work seriously together for a just and fair resolution for peace that can be restored in both countries. Heavenly Father, we cannot forget the needs of the Ukraine. Bring your peace to that war-torn land. Change the mindset of the Russian government to end this war. Too many lives have been lost. Families torn apart, with many women and children forced to become refugees, separated from husbands, fathers, and brothers. We pray that each will know your protection, care, support as they wait for the war to end, that they can be reunited with their loved ones. And then, loving Father, we remember Diane Cusick. We thank you for the healing she has received and that she's been able to return to Zambia. Our prayer is, Lord, that she will get access to the medication she daily needs to stay well, and that you will keep her from having any further relapses in her condition. Guide and empower this month as she trains teachers how to deliver effectively early childhood education to the children in their care. Watch over Diane as she travels long distances throughout the country in her task to encourage and inspire the early learning teachers how to approach education and work with limited resources. But also as she starts to pioneer new childhood centres in Lusaka and the Copper Belt region of Zambia. We pray, God, too, for healing for those in our own church family who are ill and struggling to recover from a debilitating illness or waiting on a diagnosis or waiting for surgery. Bring to each your healing, action, and full recovery. We remember, too, those who are housebound along with their carers, that you will give to each of them patience, strength, hope, healing, and your support. And lastly, we remember in prayer those who are recently bereaved, that they will know your comfort, protection, and courage as they remember their loved one and face a different and possibly challenging future. May they go forth in your strength. Hear, O Lord, these are prayers. They come from our heart. We ask this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.